Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Hungry people get fed. Praise the Lord. There's something about giving your life over to God. It gets richer and richer the longer you stay with Him. You know, we all start out brought into the gospel one way or another, some out of fear, some out of enticement. But no one knows really when they first start what it's like walking with God until you begin to walk with God. And then He keeps asking for more and more. And we keep growing stronger and stronger. It's like it's like anything, you know. The trees in Oklahoma, they 80 miles an hour wind came by the other day and ran through my yard, and my trees looked at that wind and said, "Is that all you got?" These are trees that were raised in Oklahoma, raised under the winds, so they're strong. But we take those same winds and we move them south 100 miles. Every tree in the neighborhood gets knocked over because those trees were raised without the pressure, raised without the testing. You know, but then in Oklahoma, you can take a good old ice storm, snow, and put 100 pounds on the branches and the trees fall over like toothpicks. You know, you take that same old snow up to the old Canadian tree, and that Canadian tree laughs at the snow. Says, I've been raised since birth on this stuff. This won't hurt me at all, you know. And so walking with God is similar. You go through tests and trials and pressure and things that don't make sense, and you still have to hold on to God's will instead of yours. And you grow strong. You grow in that knowledge of this is walking with God. And I know many of us started off with different reasonings for walking with God, different ideas of what it would be like walking with God. You're going to walk with God. It's going to be rainbows and butterflies and new houses and new cars and all the great stuff. And then we went through the puzzlement, the bewilderment of, okay, God, I'm following you. Why is this not working? Or why? Where's my new car? Where's my big house? Where are the butterflies? Where's the deer in the field and the fish swimming in the sea? Where's all the good stuff? And during seasons of hardship, you lean on Him and you find that He's there to walk you through those things. Not that He put you in there, but He's there to walk you through them. Part of that is, you know, what this group in Hebrews is going through is they're fighting through a persecution that's come against them from the government and from their families and from their upbringing. And they're having to hold on to a new way to walk with the Father that doesn't give them an exterior proof that the old way, the Old Testament path, the old Jewish laws would give them. And so that is the biggest struggle they're going through. And they're tempted to go back and pressured by the persecution, by the hardship, by the internal dialogue that goes on, to go back to the old ways, to go back under the law, back to the Jewish temple. And in going back to the Jewish temple, they have to renounce Christ as their Savior. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them that there is no other way. That old way is now obsolete. Again, I want us to understand as non-Jewish people who've not been brought up, even the Jews today, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they don't practice sacrifices, only because they don't have a temple to do it in. So think about if I were to come to you and sit down and say, "Hi, I'm the new teacher today. I'm here to teach you the new way for math. What is 1 + 1? Now think about it before you give me your answer. I'll let you write it down. You want to scribble notes all together now. 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, you all failed. That is not the right answer. That used to be the right answer, but it's not the right answer anymore. See, right now you're thinking, this guy's nuts. Does he not know, understand math? But I want us just to really try our best to comprehend the internal struggle that these men and women are going through with their relationship with God, because they've been brought up since birth, with every aspect of their life, what they wear, how they relate to each other, how they talk, how they eat, what they drink. Everything is structured to say you're okay with God. And when you fail, you can go to the priest and sacrifice an animal, and then you're back to being okay with God. And now, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. And I'm asking you to trust me. Well, that's difficult. That can be a difficult thing, especially when it's not all butterflies. It's not all fields of green grass, but persecution and hardship. If you're still with me, say amen. So we're gonna pull a Gary today. We're gonna go backwards, okay? But we're gonna start in Hebrews 13 and work our way back to Hebrews chapter 2. I always say that because Gary says, let's start here, then he ends up in Genesis 1. I'm trying to get everything in context. But Hebrews chapter 13, we'll start in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is a great synopsis of what is working on the inside of us. That the Good Shepherd, through the blood of Jesus, wants to work to do his will in you until you are complete. So you can say praise God for that. Praise God that I have a Good Shepherd working in me his will, with me, in me, to do his will and to become complete in him. Now we're going to go back to, well, let's go back to 9. Chapter 9, verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and goats and water, scarlet, soul, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Now, we can go through many scriptures in Hebrews. Jesus is the author and finisher of what? Our faith. You have a good shepherd, a shepherd of the sheep. You can say bah right now if you want to. But you are the sheep of this good shepherd, and he's a good shepherd, and he is working his will to do his will and for you to walk into his will and to be complete in him. Every day you have a good shepherd. A shepherd not only looks after the good sheep, but also chases after the bad sheep. They say that's why a shepherd's staff has a hook on the end to help the sheep that are lost and stuck in thorns and bushes to reach in and grab around the neck, and they'll help pull them forward. In chapter 9, we're reading about the testimony, the testament, the will that Jesus wrote that is only enforced once the testator has died. When Jesus died and shed his blood, that allowed you to be the inheritor of salvation. You now have a right to receive salvation and everything that comes along with it. Now, with that acceptance of salvation, how many are born again? Wave your hand at me. Just making sure. I'm looking over here, making sure everyone here is born again so I don't have to change my message. All right. Start talking about hell, get you all worried about not being born again. So with the acceptance of salvation means you've received a new nature. Inside of that new nature, which is like a seed, is the image of Christ. And if you allow that seed to grow, what's going to come out? The image of Christ. That's your what we called last week, your born again, your birth certificate. That this is my right to inherit everything that God gave me and has promised me because I'm an heir of salvation. So because I am an heir of salvation, I now have a right to own all that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Because I was birthed into the family. No, you weren't. Look at you. You scowling old blankety-blank. Look at you. Look at your past. Your past says divorce. Your past says addict. Your past says bankrupt. Your past said failure. You just say, well, yeah, that's my past, but I have a birth certificate. And on my birth certificate, it says, child of God, sheep with a good shepherd. It says, righteousness. But also it describes healing, prosperity. Now, we're mature enough in this church or educated enough that I don't need to pause and go through all the promises of God. But you know the promises of God. Now, some may want to rewrite their birth certificate, just as Gary preached last Sunday, and build their own gospel. And simply say, well, yeah, I don't like that one. I don't like that in part of the inheritance. I only like this part. Because, you know, we all like the prosperity part. We all like the healing part, but when we get down to the holiness, it's like, well, okay, I'm going to be... Because the moment you accept your new nature as you, you now are at war with something else. Something else internally in your life is telling you that you're not that. And that is what we call the flesh or the body. Now, we have to be careful when we interpret the word flesh, because the word flesh can also mean in Scripture your old nature. How many have an old nature? You don't have an old nature. You don't no longer have a sin nature because it was replaced by a new nature. So your new nature is not fighting with your old nature. But your inner man is at war the moment you accept salvation with your natural body, your flesh. Now, when you accept salvation, that is part of accepting salvation. Now, we're going to show some interesting things in Hebrews today. I'm just trying my best to lay the groundwork. That salvation is not the end when you accept Jesus as your Savior. It's the beginning of a fun adventure with God through this life, through these 120 years that you live on this earth, you are on a fun adventure. In fact, there's some really interesting thing here. I would even say the writer of Hebrews is trying to say you're on a sailing adventure, as in sailing a ship through the ocean. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Try my best to work my way backwards here. Now, here he's trying to preach this group back into agreement that Jesus is the only way. Out of letting them know that if they abandon Jesus as their Savior and go through Jewish customs, just for the history lesson, the Jewish people that were born again were going to church at a good old fashioned Christian church. And persecution from the Roman government, persecution from their families, persecution from the religious side was telling them they were wrong, and that they were, because they were wrong, they were going to go to hell, and their family was pulling back for them. The government was persecuting them, not yet unto bloodshed, but that was coming. And the temptation for the Jewish believer, born Jew, raised Jewish, trained in the art of sacrificing and living under the Levitical 613 laws every day, felt safe with God, and then they were turned by some preacher and turned to Jesus as their Savior. And now the pressure was on them. Things weren't working out. And the temptation was, hey, you can still go to God, just back through the old way. Go back to the Jewish temples, which were legal in Rome, and you are free to worship God without persecution. But if you're in the Christian church, you are being persecuted. Now, the Gentiles had nowhere else to go, but the Jews who raised you could go back to a comfortable old religion that they knew very well and felt safe with God, and have a standard that says, I can get hold of God through these Jewish rituals, the Jewish law. And I have a whole book of the Old Testament. To them, it wasn't the Old Testament. It was their Bible. I have the whole book to tell me that this was God's will. And now you're telling me that it is obsolete. So the book of Hebrews is proving to them how obsolete the old rules are, that Jesus is not just a better way, he's the only way now to God the Father. So in essence, he's trying to tell them 1 + 1 does no longer equal 2. You have to relearn how you approach God, because the old way has been put away once and for all. Jesus finished it on the cross. So in trying to preach them in to that, he quotes a verse in chapter 10. We'll start in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now pause there, go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read verse 21. Talk about verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every work to do what? His will. Working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Now, pause and look at me for a second. That means that if you're going through battles, struggling with areas in your life, you can have confidence that Jesus, your good shepherd, is working in you to help you to get through those battles. You know that every battle you have, whether it be fear, healing, emotions, sin, any battle you have, that's your battle. Jesus has already defeated the enemy, already purchased your victory. Well, Jesus, why don't you just heal me right now? Now, every faith man will say, we're already healed, son. We're not asking God for healing. Healing's already done. You need to speak that out and believe it. Okay, I believe. Well, when you believe is when you receive. Well, don't you know I'm not in this fight alone? I have a good shepherd working in me, his will. God, what is your will for my healing? That you receive it completely. God, what is your will for my family? That everyone becomes saved. God, what is it your will for my emotional struggle? That you're strong, like a Oklahoma tree in the wind of 80 miles an hour that is blowing at you, and you're looking at it and saying, that what is in me is stronger than that what is outside of me. Well, God, what do I do about my finance? What's your will? Well, son, my will is that you are prosperous, that you lack in nothing, but also that the finances don't own you. that you look to me for everything. God, what's my will for holiness? That you live holy, that you allow that righteousness to help you to grow and become strong over every struggle, not just the temptations of smoking, drinking, and chewing, but also the emotional battle of pride and self-centeredness and anger and jealousies and envies and strife, and that the new nature, the fruit will come forward. So we know his will. So you have a helper, a coach, a leader outside of your new nature called Jesus, your Savior. He didn't just give you his nature. He gave you himself as a good shepherd to walk with you. In fact, he tells him in John 14, I believe, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not just going to birth you and abandon you on the side of the road. I'm not just going to birth you and drop you off at some preacher and say, here, take care of this kid for me. He's like, I will father you. And how does he say he's not going to leave us as orphans? I'm sending you a comforter, a helper, a teacher, a guide called the Holy Spirit. You wonder why Pastor Dave Roberson, every service that I've been in his life, ended with, if you're not praying in tongues, you need to get up here. I'm talking about he'd be preaching in Brazil, there'd be 1,000 preachers, and this is the 7th service. They've all signed up, they've been here, this is the 10th year in a row, same 1,000 preachers, the 7th service of the crusade. And this is the 7th time that week, he says, now, if you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, if somehow Pastor Dave has the anointing to draw out 100 people, I'm like, listen, if 700 people got baptized this week, how is there anyone left, Pastor Dave? How are you going to squeeze out one more person? You got to pray in tongues. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. All of a sudden, I'm like, just give it up. No one's left. You've done. There's no more water in the rock. Just leave it alone. Come on. Come on. You need the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, one guy stands up, walks down. And I'm like, one. You got all that work for one. And then 50 other people run up right behind them. I'm like, some of you are faking. I don't know what's going on here. But only Pastor Dave could focus that much on helping the church not to be orphaned without the helper of the Holy Spirit. But there's the next words I'm really trying to get to. 37. So he says in 36, you need of endurance. That means you need to quit whining and keep walking. Every good marathon runner hits what's called the wall. And that means after you're gone so far, you hit a wall. I had one couple, a married couple, that would do marathons together. And it's so funny because you can tell how they got stronger by when they would start to fight. Because they would run first when they started exercise. They would go, I think a marathon's what, 26 point something miles. We'll say round off to 26 miles. So you run 26 miles in a marathon. Usually by mile 5, she would hit the wall and she'd start slowing down. I can't do this. And he'd encourage her, and she'd lash out at him, shut up, I hate you. And then he would take it on the chin and talk, come on, we can do drinks of water, put your music on, let's go, let's go. And then finally she'd get her courage back, and she'd run. Then the mile moved to 10, and then he would be mad at her. And they'd hit their walls, but every marathon runner learns that you need endurance to finish your race. So here in verse 36, you have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So that's telling you that the problem's not with God. Now the just shall live by faith. But if everyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Here, the word drawback implies there's an implication of a sailing ship that's sailing towards a direction, and someone goes up and lowers the sail. They not just put it down, they roll it up nicely and draw back. It's called drawing back the sail. They lower the sail so the ship no longer can catch wind. And this is the implication here, that you're on the ship, you don't like where it's going, so you sneak onto the deck, and you gently bring down the sail on purpose, so that you no longer are being pushed into a direction that you don't want to go into. That you are, I'm still on the ship. And again, I can go back to Gary's message last week. You're still on the ship, but you dropped the sail. So I no longer am going in the direction that I don't look at the storms. They're that way. Why is my sailing ship going that way? When I want to go, I should go around the storm, and yet my ship is heading towards the storm. I know what. I will make whoever's in charge lose his power to push me towards the storm. I will take the sail down. No longer does the leader, the captain of the ship, have power, authority to force me to go into the storm. Am I preaching okay?
Yes, sir.
Then he says in verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul." Now the saving of the soul here, the word soul does not mean your mind, will, and emotions. It means you. You being able to go into heaven. Not just heaven, but live eternity with God. So he's given a dangerous warning. You got saved, a bunch of Jewish folk, and left the old way to God, and now you find yourself under persecution and questions and internal struggle. If you lower that sail and drop the sail, making God submit to your will instead of you being in his will, you will be like drawing back into perdition, that you're choosing that moment to walk away from God. Now, we're going to find there's mercy and grace through every struggle and every battle you go through. And I'm going to get there, I think. I may have to take the next 14 hours, but I'll get there. So when you accept Christ, it's not just get born again, I'm in heaven. It's the beginning of a sailing mission across the oceans, through smooth waters, rough waters, to a destination that we know is heaven and a new city, Hebrews talks about. That there's a destination where the captain of our ship is trying to get us to. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Well, Hebrews 6, sorry. For time's sake, we'll start in verse 18. "That by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Now, pause right there. And two immutable things that I'm trying to prove to you in Hebrews are, number one, that Jesus was born the Son to the Lamb of God. And number two, that he became our high priest. And because of those two things, we will see throughout all of Hebrews, Jesus referred in both of those positions. That because of those two things, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What are we fleeing? Sin, hell, our old nature. And we're laying hold of the hope of a new land, a new country. We no longer belong to this earth. When you go to work tomorrow, you can tell all your friends, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm not human. I'm an alien from another place called heaven. And I'm no longer human. I'm a child of God." Verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." See, here's another sailing reference. That's why I started to notice, man, there's some sailing references in here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Again, this isn't your mind, will, and emotions. This is you, your salvation. There's a lot of people got great mind, will, and emotions behavior, but their soul isn't attached to Christ. So it's not going to do them a hill of beans good when they go to heaven. Because they go to heaven, God's only looking for one thing. You can't go to heaven and show them all your big pile of good works. You don't go to heaven and you make a pile of good works and a pile of bad works, and whichever weighs more gets you in. The same way good works don't get you into heaven, bad works don't get you out of heaven. What gets you into heaven is you have his nature on the inside of you. If you have his nature on the inside of you, he is your father. And we have a saying around here, if it's not family, it's not God. That you can have faith as him as your father. The danger is if you start lowering your sail and start changing your birth certificate to mean something different, you're changing the direction of your destination, you will find out that you can walk away from your salvation. But you have an anchor for your soul, of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. So because of this anchor, these two immutable things, your new nature is okay. You don't have to here specifically go to dead works trying to prove your worth to God. You are born of him. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So now we have an anchor for our soul that anchors our soul to salvation. That is these two immutable things, that we have not just a son who became a lamb, a sacrifice for us, we have a high priest in the heavens right now to assist you, to help you, that's how he's your good shepherd. Say amen if you're still with me. Now we're going back to chapter 2. And chapter 2 is amazing. Now, I want to be clear about my Greek ability. It lacks, just like my English ability. You know, those with children, when your kids say, my kids aren't here this morning, so they'll be here for the second service. When they say, hey, Dad, do you know how to spell blah, 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 blah? And you say, oh, absolutely, I do, my little six-year-old. And you reach over your phone and you type in for a spell check. You spell it this way. Isn't your daddy smart, you know? And God help me when they ask me for math. And I'm like, that's how you do it. No, Daddy, that's not how we do it. Like, ah. And you're trying to Google stuff and you're in trouble. So when I'm teaching in Hebrews, please understand, I'm not trying to teach every sweet little elegant revelation and nuance of connecting this and that. I'm just trying to paint a great broad picture that you can find your own great stories and Old Testament comparisons in there and help it shine. But we'll go to chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Talking about the angels. That's what they're good for now. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed of the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is a New King James. King James Version says slip away. But it's referring to letting go, to slip away, to drift away from the course you're on, to lose that connection, to drift off course. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. See, the danger for them is through persecution and through an argument that you were going to discover they have internally in these next few verses. This is an internal argument they have, which says, okay, I'm saved when I accepted Jesus, but what do I do with my imperfections, when I stumble or struggle with an area? What do I do with that? Because before, I knew what to do. I would go to the temple and sacrifice a lamb, a goat, a bird, whatever I could afford, and that would cleanse, cover me from my sins. So what do I do now when I struggle? Because the priests are telling me that you're not perfect yet. You're struggling. What do you do about that? And we see in Hebrews the answer is the blood of Christ. The answer is not letting go. See, if you change your birth certificate, rewrite it. You know, I have people go all the time to the border crossing to come in and out of America, and they have counterfeit ID. And do you ever get checked? But I'm a Canadian guy, so when I come into America in the old days, they would find out you're a foreigner and they'd double check everything. I mean, they'd ask you trick questions and sneaky ones. Like, I went to Israel one time and they're like, "Oh, so how's it going, Mr. Taylor? Let me see your ID. Where you live? What job do you do? What's your girlfriend's name?" Huh? See, he was tricking me, trying to get me stumbled up to see if I was a fraud. And they have scanners now for IDs, and they check everything. You can't get to heaven with a counterfeit birth certificate. You know, if you try to rewrite, see, accepting your new nature as the image inside of it, as your mission, as the where you have to go. I'm not telling you have to be there right now. What I'm telling you is you're in a fight with your flesh, which is telling you differently. And the day you choose to accept and practice your flesh, in other words, hey, this is just who I am. I'm no longer fighting it. I'm accepting it. You're now beginning to drift away from who the new nature says you are. So there is a course set by God for you from both the new nature, which gives us the standard, and Jesus, who gives us the course, the direction. The danger you run into with family is if you get saved and start following God, you now put your family in a fight with you too. Because now you, especially if you're a wife, you have someone who is more in charge of you than your husband. And you have to obey him. And you have to look at your husband when he says, "Woman, turn to this verse in Colossians. Women, submit to your husband. Now do what I tell you to do." I mean, there's been preachers who've taken that so far. I'm looking for kids here. That they have said that I can tell my wife to do anything. I can tell her to rob a bank. I can tell her to go spend time with that gentleman over there. And she has to submit to me. These are preachers preaching this garbage. Women, Jesus is the captain of your ship. And you can tell your husband, "Yeah, I'll submit to you when what you're telling me agrees with the will of God." Amen. But if not, you got some trouble. It's not with me, it's with my boss. So within the struggling, within battling things, see, a struggle defined means I don't accept it, but it keeps pushing me. It keeps dragging me. It won't leave me alone. That's the struggle of overcoming the flesh. The idea of mortifying the flesh means that it's dead. So if your flesh is telling you something, it ain't dead yet. So you don't have to wait till it's dead. You fight it. And don't just fight it. You fight it. That's the first step. That's the basic beginning of faith. I don't accept you as saying who I am. When depression comes, I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to hold on to that belief. I cast those thoughts aside. When desires against the will of God come, good desires are as dangerous as bad desires. Here, the argument is good desires. Not to go out and drink and join the world, but to go to God, to religion as your answer. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed of the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's a warning sign that you have the ability that if you don't continually obey the voice of God, you have the potential to drift away, miss the course. Here's something that really just opened up some things for me. If you look at the end of chapter 4, or verse 4, chapter 2, you'll find a question mark. I want to make sure I give you time, but look, there's that same in King James, same in everyone's Bible, just making sure. Now, if we go backwards, you'll find that it's a comma all the way back to chapter 2. Now, I am getting in trouble all the time for having long sentences, overrun sentences. And as I was reading this, I thought, I'm allowed to have long sentences. God has long sentences. So take that if you don't like it. But that means that from verse 2 to the end of verse 4, it is a question, not a statement. So let's read it as a question. For if the word of God was spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So the question is, if we're still under the old ways and everything you did, good or bad, deserved a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So if we were under that type of legalism where everything good or bad we did every moment of the day, how are you going to get saved? Because it's impossible. That was the point of the law, by the way, to prove that it was impossible. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? See, all that is a question. The question here is, how is it possible for me to walk with God every day while being imperfect? Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which people in subjection to angels. So thank God we're not under the rulership of angels. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you will take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that we put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. So the price has been paid for. Jesus has finished his work, but now he's resting while God completes the final task, taking the children of God, harvesting as many people possible out of the family of Adam into the family of God, and then giving us a new earth and new heavens, a new city. But now we do not yet see all things under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the chasm of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, here's the word captain. We discovered in Hebrews the word drift away, captain, lowering your sails. We discovered anchor. He's the captain of salvation. He was made perfect through suffering. Our captain. The captain means what it means. The man in charge. Who's in charge of your life? The most difficult thing for a man or woman to face. The most difficult, difficult thing is to yield your will to God. It's easy to serve God, be busy for God, to do good things for God. and hold them up as offerings to show your worth, because that puts you in charge of the relationship. I can be close to God if I want to, but then if I don't like Him so much, I can withdraw from Him. See, the point of salvation is so much more than how you act. It's so much more than how you live. It comes right down to the very bottom of the biggest struggle that every believer needs to face. Are you going to give up your life? We had one guy at our old church years ago when I was 19 years old come and preach, and they advertised him as one of the greatest soul winners in the world. He had, I can't remember, 20, 40,000 salvations to his credit. And he began to preach, yeah, don't be afraid to go tell people about Jesus. Go talk to them. I do it every day. You need to go out every day and tell people about Jesus. Go share the gospel with them every day. Now, when you do, just tell them that they need. Now, what I do, if they say no, they don't want Jesus, I say, well, listen. I hear you. But can I at least pray for you? Please let me at least pray for you. And he said, 90% of the time, they allow me to pray for them, even when they rejected the message that I preached of salvation. And then he said, now, Jesus bless my brother. Thank you for helping him in his family walk in your blessing and love him. You care for him. Brother, just say this after me. Jesus, come into my heart. And he said, they always do. I thought, well, that ain't authentic. It's got to come from your heart. You can't just say the words and count it as a salvation. See, when people get saved, it's more than just saying the words. See, this is saying that it's a walk from the moment you say those words from your heart to the end of your life. That there is danger to drift away, to be unanchored, to sail the wrong direction, to lose its power by lowering the sails. And it all comes down to your willingness to do your best to obey God. It doesn't mean if you're struggling with an area, that if you're struggling with an area, there is no, that's, you're done. It's saying you have the potential, if you embrace that struggle as who you are. I am now this. The Bible says, well, that's what the sons of disobedience do. If you're going to keep playing with that, you can go back to being a son of disobedience. See, the wrath of God is not on the sons of God. It's on the sons of disobedience. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. Now look at this. If your question is, I'm not perfect yet, how many can say that? Again, let me check to make sure I don't have to change my message. How many are not perfect? It's not a trick question. You're not perfected yet. You're not at the finish of your maturity. You're not raising the dead every single time. You're not raising, healing every crippled child. You're not perfect yet. Okay. This was, in chapter 2, part of the argument. From the long, remember the long question we went through in verse 2? Their concern that has been answered here is, what do I do with the daily stuff that has not been perfected yet? Because before, we had a priest and a high priest that would cleanse us from our daily stumbling. And here's the, look at the answer. Again, in Hebrews we find out that he's saying, you don't need that high priest anymore. You got a good, you have a high priest right now. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, and New King James says being sanctified, King James says sanctified, but he joined, basically he's joining, that word sanctifies means set apart. So if we get our head around the understanding, it's not so much, holiness. It means set apart. That he who is set apart and he who is being set apart, in other words, Jesus and me, Jesus who has been sanctified and me who's sanctified by Jesus, look what he says, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Come here, Joel. We'll use Joel today just for my last 6 minutes. Here's Joel. Now go back. Now, here's Joel. Go all the way. Go. Now watch Joel, everyone. Camera's on Joel. All the way to your seat, Joel. Come on. Obey. Now, sit down, Joel. Sit. Okay. Now, here's Joel. Joel's had a good day. Done everything right, did everything right, heard God, even went to order a double cheeseburger, felt the conviction on the inside, and got a single cheeseburger. He got for his wife, he got a salad and a water, and him, he said, I'm fasting, I'm going to go from a double cheeseburger to a single cheeseburger. He gave his offering to the church. He witnessed to 3 people, prayed for 6 people, skipped the channels he wasn't supposed to watch, didn't hesitate on the commercials that were trying to entice him in. So now he's coming to meet God. And look at his chest is held high. And he's proud. He's done. God, I know you love me because I have done good. See. And he wants to think that the Jesus, the captain of a ship, is proud of him because of what he did. Now, there's a difference between pride. Okay, so God is proud of him for overcoming. But go back down. And for those listening, Joel's going back to his seat. It's going to make the long one. Now, today, the storms came last night, kept his babies awake from the thunder, which kept his wife awake, kept him awake. And now this morning, he's got to get up for work. His babies are up cranky. The wife's up. She's never cranky. He's cranky. So he's a little short with the way he deals with his kids. You know, one of those days where you take the kid with a stinky diaper and you pass him to your wife and you run out to work. I got to go to work. Got to go. And she knows you're 10 minutes earlier than normal you're leaving. And he starts his day off. He didn't have time to drink his coffee. He's feeling discouraged. The thoughts of failure, of, I should have had enough money to buy a storm shelter for my family. I look at this old car I'm driving. It's all going to fall apart. All the emotions start hitting. And he has a bad day. And the flesh begins to step in, not when you're strong, but when you're weak. And when you're tired and when you're lonely. So he has a struggling day more than he did the other day. So now this is struggling Joel, not conquering Joel. He comes to approach the captain of a ship. But now as he's walking, his head is held low. He's discouraged. And he's waiting for a spanking. See, the difference between struggling and in practicing or embracing or doing is that when you choose to accept that as being who you are, you're choosing not to accept the new nature's image as who you are. So there's no more fight. And your flesh rewards you with abundance of peace and joy, but it's all fake. As long as it's in charge, it will reward you. But that danger is you're going to drift off course. You're going to lower your sail, and you won't make it to your destination. Can you imagine being in the middle of the ocean, and you're sailing, and you lower the sail? How are you going to get to the other side? You just lost your ability, stole from God his ability to walk with you all the way through everything. Now, here's the comment that he makes. It'd be similar to this. Joe, why are you down? Why are you in my presence and discouraged? Joe, why are you not sitting on my lap and dancing? And why are you low, son? And Joe would say, Captain, Father, God, I didn't do this. I didn't get my prayer time in. I spent my money on something I wasn't supposed to. I was supposed to give it to the church today, but I used it on extra candy bars. I threw my kid at my wife. I yelled at my wife. I abandoned diaper changing duty. I didn't worship you. I struggled in whatever God would say these words to him. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. He's saying that we are all together. And the father would say, I'm proud to call you my son. Not because you had a perfect day, because that which was in you makes you perfect. Thank you, Jim. The danger is if he begins to embrace those things as who he is. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, verse 11, are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. See, God's not ashamed to say, hey, we're together. What power is that? See, here's the dilemma that we're going through. How do I cleanse myself? How do I cleanse myself? Because the old way, I would just take a lamb. I'd take a sacrifice. Every day, twice a day, the priest would sacrifice a lamb for the whole group of Israelites. What do I do now? Because you've taken from me my ability to give sacrifices. And here he's saying, he doesn't want your sacrifices. You're his child. And he's proud to call you his child, even while you're not perfected yet. But don't let go of the image of Christ on the inside of you, because the moment you try to change it, the moment you let go of it, you can drift away. The moment you decide, I don't like the will of God. How many of you in our life, in our praying in tongues world, have got hold of the will of God, where you begin to feel if you were out of balance and feel God lead you down a path? And every path you tried to choose to fix it, you felt that correction, that wrong way, can't do it. I remember when God took me through a financial struggle, and I use that a lot because that was my biggest struggle at the time. The giant that he brought me to for me to kill was a giant of not prospering. It was a giant of fear of unworthiness, which meant that I didn't feel worthy that God would provide for me. And how many of us are in the car when God's driving? He's in control. Jesus, you're looking at Jesus. All right, Jesus, take the wheel. And you're sitting there and you're like, take the wheel, Jesus. We're going for a nice ride. And all of a sudden you see your giant, the things you spent your whole life driving around. You found all the shortcuts, all the bypasses, all the ways around it. And Jesus is driving straight toward that giant. And you're saying, okay, turn here, Jesus. This is where I normally turn. And he's still driving. Jesus, turn here. And you become like the GPS voice, you know. Rerouting, turn here. Rerouting, and he refuses to change course. And he drives you right up to that giant and says, and you're like, okay, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, you're going to take care of him. Go out and whoop his butt. You're in trouble, giant. Jesus is coming. Watch out, my big brother Jesus is about to kick you back to where you belong. And Jesus looks at you and he puts 5 stones in your hand. Says, oh no, I've already defeated him. This is your fight. What? I need you to get out of the car, get out of the ship, and I need you to slay that giant. Because he's what's stopping you from moving forward in your calling. He is something in your flesh. And now is the time to face him. See, when the captain of your ship takes you up there, you know you're ready to win. You don't want to go up there before then because you get whooped. But the captain of your ship, when he says it's time, let's go face this. See, if you would have asked me in the early days of that struggle, I would have said, my fear is, my giant is poverty. But my giant wasn't poverty. My giant was that I didn't see myself worthy in God's eyes. And he was forcing me to face that giant. I didn't get to be like David and shoot one stone. It took me 2 years of cutting that sucker every month and thinking he's dead and he's killed. I thought I killed you last month because that's how many times the bills came, twice a month. And I would sweat and worry. And I thought I killed you, sucker. What are you doing? I'm back. It took just over 2 years before I quit. My outward man finally submitted to my inner man and said, okay, you're right. God loves you that much. When Jesus is driving the car and you take the keys from him, turn it off. All right, Jesus, now try and drive me that way. Yeah, you think you're in charge now? Go ahead. You can't take me that way anymore. See, you have lowered your sails. You stop moving. They say the joke about the guy who's swimming across the lake. They get halfway there and he's tired. And he doesn't think he can make it. And he keeps going. Why? Because it's closer to finish to go to the other side than it is to go back. When Jesus is the captain of your ship, it's always closer to finish than it is to go back. Don't go back. No matter how hard it looks, no matter how many times you struggled or failed, don't let go. Don't let go of your confidence that you're saved by the blood and grace and mercy of God. Mercy abounds, His grace abounds, no matter what you're struggling with, as long as you don't let go of who you really are, as long as you continue to allow Him to be the captain of your ship, you are anchored. You're anchored in salvation through those two immutable things. And don't lower your staff. Don't lower your sail. And let the wheel say, I don't like where you're taking me. I'm choosing, refusing to continuing to walk that way. Thinking God's going with you when you just left God. He's the captain of your ship. And in the struggles, in the battles, in life as you face many things. I mean, I'm facing things that I thought I defeated and they're rising up. And I'm like, I thought, where is this coming from? Because he, day by day, it's not just the top 10% that he's after. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't run with the girls that do. I'm good, God. Look, my chest is puffed up and I'm walking boldly to you. It's all the 90% he continues to go after. Self-centeredness, unworthiness, depression, discouragement, self-preservation. Oh, so many layers keep popping up. But Buzz, my captain, says you're ready to fight this one. And just when you think the fight's over, there's another one. Why? Because we are not stopping till we get there. For us on this earth, our goal is to get to a revival that's real and authentic and honest and sincere, and to get to heaven. So let's let Jesus be the captain of our ship. Amen. Because even when you're struggling, he'll look at you and say, I'm proud to call you my brother. I stand side by side with you. I stand side by side with you. You can choose to walk away from him, but he'll never choose to walk away from you. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.